right, folks. Shalom and welcome to the Yishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting live from Jerusalem to the world. You're a part of it wherever you are. Shalom and welcome to the Land of Israel Network. The Land of Israel Network is the Land of Israel in a network. It gets out to you wherever you are, brings you the light of Israel with such fantastic shows as the Ari and Jeremy Show. What is that called? Oh, I'm here with Rabbi Mike Foyer. Rabbi Mike, shalom and welcome.
Oh, shalom, Yishai. Wonderful to see you.
We're at Pardes Institute.
We are.
What's Ari and Jeremy Show called these days?
I don't know. The Ari and Jeremy Show? I don't know.
Okay. it's gone through many changes.
Iterations.
Yeah, iterations. God bless them. And, of course, Shlomo Katz, Eve Harrow.
Josh Haston,
myself, your show, The Jewish Story. So we got a great network, and we got to push it out even further. So shalom and welcome to that. And shalom and welcome to Parshat Pinchas. We're going to talk about that today. Before I get to that, I just want to say I just had a delicious cup of coffee. And one of my favorite things that came from, like, in America, we used to know this as Kit Kat.
Yes.
Kit Kat. But here it's called Kif Kif, which means...
It's not to be confused with the other product at all.
Well, it looks the same.
Yeah. And it sounds quite similar.
Sounds similar. But which name do you like better? Kit Kat. What is that? Kitty Kat? I don't know. I don't want to eat a cat. Cat's not kosher.
And gross.
But Kif Kif, which means... Fun. in Hebrew, is just the best. It's the best little snack.
It's a little product placement for you people.
And also, by the way, they used to have it that sometimes you would get it with powder of milk, not of Jewish make, like American chalav nochri, right. It's called. But now today, it's really ubiquitously, mostly chalav Israel. And so Kif Kif is fully Kif Kif for people like myself. I'm very happy about that. Speaking of Kif Kif, the Torah portion is full of Kif and Kif. And that is because this is a huge Torah portion with lots of info ones intermingled with, interspersed with some stories that are very interesting and very impactful. Ones that really humongous tractates are written about. We'll talk about that in just a second. Last time, as we left off, you challenged us, Rabbi Mike, not to go to the next page, not to turn the page, and you said to us, contemplate this violent action that was taken by Pinchas as he saw a Jewish tribe's leader from Shimon, and also a princess of the Midianites, publicly fornicating, and this was a real challenge to Moses and Aaron. They fall on their face. I mean, they're weeping. They're weeping because this is first thing they. I think what we're going to learn is that they basically felt that they're unable to deal with the situation. They're impotent in this.
Just overwhelmed. I mean, at a certain point, here they are on the edge of the land of Israel. Supposedly, they've gone through the entire transformative process of 40 years in the wilderness. Right? The people should not be doing this. And Chet Shittim, like the sin at Shittim, where this is all taking place, actually follows us through the prophets, gets referred to in terms of God's mercy and not destroying us in terms of the sort of almost on the level of the act of unfaithfulness that happened with the golden calf at Sinai. Right there at Sinai, we talk about Kalash Azinta Tachat Chupata, right? A bride who like ran off with the best man right after the wedding. And here at Shittim, there is a similar sense of betrayal of God.
Even worse, because here this is there's no redeeming side to this. This is
right.
Obviously an affront.
Yes.
While the golden calf had a redeeming element in that there was, sure there was licentiousness, but there was also an element of like, we're trying to figure out a way to serve God.
Yes.
All right, and here there's not that.
There is nothing redeeming about this
right.
moment.
This is an affront to God, and I think that what we learn out from the act of who this person is, which we're going to learn about in a second, is that Moses is crying because he's out of the ability now to do something about it.
Yeah, I mean, it is also part of passing the generation, for sure, that Pinchas steps forward into a leadership role here, which he carries through both in the pshat, in the simple reading of the text, and in the rabbinic midrashim, right down for the next couple hundred years. I mean, he's one of these people who just never dies, and of course is resurrected as well in a different character that I'm sure we'll speak about shortly.
Right. Okay, so the Torah portion starts like this. Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the Kohen, turned back my wrath from upon the children of Israel when he zealously avenged my vengeance amongst them. So I did not consume the children of Israel in my vengeance. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his offspring after him a covenant of eternal priesthood, because he took vengeance for his God, and he atoned for the children of Israel. So basically, instead of God sending down some kind of plague or fire or snakes, something of the sort, there was a man who kind of taps Moses and he says, hey, don't we know the law of what you're supposed to do here in this kind of situation, which is you could strike a person who's acting this wantonly? And Moses says, well, if you know that, then go ahead and act.
Right, whoever gets the contents of the letter ought to put them into action,
right,
as the rabbis say.
And it's like but then this is exactly what you wanted us to consider last week. Like, so you act in God's vengeance, you know what's right, you know what's wrong. This is not PC. This is not also postmodern. There's he seizes a lance and he doesn't act on his own volition, seemingly.
And with absolute certainty, which is, I think, the deepest challenge to the sort of postmodern sense of relativism. But it's not just the act that I want to think about. I also want to think about the consequence for Pinchas. Meaning, I could understand a few things. I could understand God saying, oh, you shouldn't have done that because it wasn't so clear. Fine, that's not the way the Bible works, thank God. Right? I could also see God saying, listen, you did the right thing, but the truth is you're a murderer. I mean, you just killed two people, and that's going to follow you down through the ages. But here, God actually says, now, because you've done this act and you've taken the law into your hands, so to speak, right? You've been transformed by that act into a priest. Now, remember in this context that one of the things that the priests do is bless Am Yisrael. And even today, if God forbid a priest kills someone, they're no longer able to bless Am Yisrael. Because there is a level of love and also of clean hands, right? There's a verse, the sages quote, that you can't have blood on your hands to bless the people. And yet here, apparently, he doesn't have blood on his hands, right? And that's the sort of depth of the question, which is a real challenge to the world we live in today, right? Because once upon a time, when people had a little bit of a simpler, more visceral sense of right and wrong, we were willing to assert our right and wrong in the world. And if there were negative consequences, so we deal with that down the line, whether it's, you know, shell shock to our soldiers in war, whether it's, you know, unintended consequences to the people we struggle with, et cetera, et cetera. You know, we struggle with the idea of asserting ourselves at all today. And Pinchas, I think, is a challenge.
I learned a very interesting thing from Rabbi Reichman in Yeshiva University, who taught us a Shem Yishmuel. And it said that Hashem Yishmuel asks, love your God with all of your soul, with all of your heart, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your worldly possessions, with all your might. And the general meaning of with all your soul is if you lose your soul, like if you die while serving God, then, okay, that's a way to serve God. That's the right way to do it. But the Hashem Yishmuel asks, he says, wait a minute. If you die in the sanctification of God's name, so you don't lose your soul.
Right, it goes straight.
Right, you're like, you win your soul,
right?
It's like, ding, thumbs up. So everything worked out well. So therefore he says, well, what does it mean serve God with all of your soul? And he says, that's reserved for the people who were willing to give up their good name and their soul and to do an act to save the Jewish people, like Pinchas, who may have been just called a murderer.
Yep.
Or like Esther, who, you know, went to be with a non-Jewish king. There's other examples of people, or like Shimshon, who in the end, you know, kind of commits suicide.
Right.
And all these people who were willing to do something, Tamar, who was willing to be called a harlot, and meaning to say they were actually willing to take an act which was dubious, and to lose their soul potentially all for the sake of God.
You know how Reb Shlomi Karlbach used to say that? I'm not afraid to give up my portion in the world to come for the sake of somebody else's. Right? And I think it's critical in that is that there is not an understanding of, oh, this will work out well for me because it's the right thing to do. It's, no, this is the right thing to do. And whatever happens to me is not the issue right now. And I think that that's the reason here that it says, right? It says, Bekano et kinati betocham. right? That Pinchas was completely consumed by God. And it might have been that, according to the laws of humanity, that he would be punished. And in fact, when you look at the sort of legal halachic discourse around Pinchas, we look in, over in Choshen Mishpat and what's called Din HaRodef, right? The question of a kanai, of a person who is so consumed by, you know, their passion that this is what's right, that they're going to actually kill to assert it. Most of the halacha has to do with stopping them, because the assumption is most people actually are not capable of that. We all have some admixture of our own interest,
sure,
our own anger, our own issues, our own desire for name, what have
or
you.
Or nuttiness. There's
or
plenty,
just nuttiness.
There's plenty of nuttiness in the Jewish
and,
world.
And it's and I'm always hesitant in, around this parsha to glorify Pinchas, even though he deserves to be glorified. I mean, the Torah says it very explicitly. You can't. Although I do want to point out one very interesting complexity that the text drops in the middle. But nevertheless, I'm always hesitant because I feel like the vast majority of people in the world, right, the phrase that the rabbis use is Ose Maise Kozbi Umkave Le Scharo Shel Pinchas. A person does Kozbi's act and thinks they're going to get rewarded like Pinchas, meaning it's really about themselves. Most people who are consumed with vengeance, it's really about themselves, but not so Pinchas. And hence the fact he becomes the priest.
He becomes a priest, and also, and here's another one of these things where normative Judaism accepts something that is, on the face of it, not very normative. For example, I always tell people, you do know that normative Judaism believes that Adam and Eve are buried at Maarat Machpelah.
Sure.
Because that's Rashi, yeah. And Rashi accepts that into normative
and
Judaism.
He's about a normative that's got it.
Right. Another normative thing is that Pinchas is later going to be reincarnated as Elijah, Eliyahu, yes, the prophet.
Yes.
So we're dealing here with a personality who gets a stature in this week's Torah portion, but it's a stature that we deal with all the time in every Brit Milah, in every Pesach Seder, Elijah the prophet.
And he's a harbinger of Messiah.
Right. He comes at the end of days, right? In the book of Malachi, it says that at the end of days, like, Elijah's going to come. The days are coming. Elijah's going to come.
Let it be soon.
Right, and he's the announcer, the mevaser, the
harbinger. It's a good harbinger. Word. You should use it more often.
Harbinger. That's a good one.
I do want to throw one stone into this water, though.
Cautionary tale. Cautionary note,
which the text itself says, and many of our listeners perhaps aren't aware, because you know there's a real power in looking at the scroll of the Torah itself. Right, and if you haven't done it, try to find an opportunity. Right, you need to be deeply respectful of that act. I mean, it's, you wouldn't, you know, sort of like take one of your children out and strip them down and show them a crowd just because he had some interesting, you know, feature. Nevertheless, if you ever have a chance to open up the beginning of Parshat Pinchas, you should notice that what he's given is the covenant of peace, Briti Shalom, right? And Shalom, peace, is very close to the word Shalem, wholeness. And yet the Vav, which makes it Shalom, in the biblical text is broken. It's the only vav in the entire Torah which is written as a yud above with a space and a small line below. And it just poses a deep question of why is it the covenant of peace, of wholeness really, would be broken. And I suspect it's because that God wanted to just point out to us that Pinchas would forever pay a price in his own wholeness. And there is something very broken about a situation that demands. I mean, think about it. Moshe was just weeping. Why was he weeping? His generation had passed. But I think there's also a deeper sense that Moshe, at that age, had invested so much in every Jew that I don't know if he could bring himself anymore to destroy evil in that very clear way. Right? And there's something broken about a world in which that's what needs to happen.
And also, Pinchas / Eliyahu is kind of never satiated. He's never happy. He's a zealot forever, and that's actually why he lives eternally.
Yes,
because he's going to be. It's as though he said, "This world is really imperfect, God. What's the deal?" And God's like, "Okay, I'll keep you around so that you'll see that in the end there will be a perfected world."
Well, you know when he crossed the line is when God says to him, when he goes down to the mountain of God, and God says, why have you come? And he says, they've killed your prophets, you know, et cetera. And God's okay, and they've nullified your covenant. God says, whoa, wait a minute. That they haven't done, I'm going to prove it to you. Because from now and all eternity, you will go to every single Brit Milah, which is the personal covenant, and every single Leil Seder, Seder night, which is, of course, the national covenant, and you'll see that my people have not broken my covenant.
People, by the way, are also, there are songs after Saturday night.
Yes.
After Motzei Shabbat, after the end of the Sabbath, that you sing. It's all about Elijah and having, if you can see Elijah in a dream, if you could say hello to him and he'll say hello back. Or there are many stories of Elijah coming and teaching rabbis. There's a famous story in Hasidic literature about the rabbi who didn't want to be taught by Elijah because he wanted to be, to just get it by himself. But he was considered haughty, that he wasn't willing to accept it. I was always thinking about that. Is that haughtiness? Like if you say, no, I don't want Elijah to teach me Torah. Like we should be
don't
on that
give
level.
Me the Cliff's Notes.
Right.
I want to get it myself.
I
want to
get it myself. Or is that the height of hubris to be like, well, you think you're going to get it yourself? Like maybe Elijah, he, a prophet of God who lives in eternity, can teach you something.
Yeah.
Anyway, I'm actually quite interested in Eliyahu, and I know you are as well. And you've co-written a book, really, that...
Yes, so The Lamp of Darkness, first in the Age of Prophecy series. And Elijah is the driving force. And it's really his zealotry and its destructive side that the whole story centers around. I encourage people, by the way, you can go on Amazon and find it, or you can shoot me an email and I'll send you a link. If you're a Kindle reader, you can get it free, download.
That's fun, and I really enjoy the book very much. In general, I always enjoy books that put you in that period piece of the Bible. For example, As a Driven Leaf, which is not
which is Bible, rabbinic, which is the rabbinic era.
But right. Still, though, it takes
it's
you 2,000 years
yeah,
ago.
Yeah, sure.
I always, not that I like the book, actually. I always thought it was a little shallow.
Oh,
but,
yeah?
But yeah, because it's kind of shallow but to me, but... maybe I actually think that Elisha ben Abuya himself is a tad shallow sometimes. I wonder what his problem is. We'll talk about that.
We can talk about that another time.
Different episode. But in any case, just to bring you back there, including, by the way, my favorite movie of all time, which is Masada, with Peter O'Toole. The best darn movie ever, and I highly recommend it. And that was Yehuda Cohen, Rabbi Yehuda Cohen. He gave me that idea to watch that movie. I love that movie. Peter, get that on Amazon. Also, Masada, the made-for-TV miniseries. Excellent. By the way, this is a good time to take a little break. And I want to talk about just some sponsorship folks here. There's really four little groupings. We'll do this very quickly, but with pride. First thing, our new sponsor is JBrick. I talked about JBrick. It's a Jewish Lego... Field of Dreams, this Jewish Lego world where you could get your kids, but yourself into Jewish Legoing. Everything from Lego menorah, Lego, there's little Wonder Woman that I like very much, Chayalot, and they have little Uzis. I want to get the little tiny Uzis, okay?
That's so old school, the Uzi.
Yeah, the Uzi.
That'd be the Tabor now.
Yes, yes. I think they have that as well, actually. But if you want old school, if you need to replay a little Entebbe action, there are definitely Uzis. So JBrick is an excellent new product out there made by my friend Yitzi, who was with me in Birthright many years ago. I highly recommend you reach out to JBrick. Check out their Facebook page as well. And Jewish Bricks, right? JBrick. That's one. Now we have also a new sponsor for the show. It's not really a sponsor. It's more like a partner. And our new partner, I'm very excited about it because we're becoming a brand ambassador for this. And that is Tehelet.
Oh.
Tehelet.com. T-E-K-H-E-L-E-T. Tehelet. Okay? Spell it in the kind of King James version. Tehelet. Okay? T-E-K-H-E-L-E-T. And what could be greater than being a brand ambassador for the blue dye made out of the Murex trunculus schnell that is found here off the coast of the Mediterranean?
Most snails don't have brand ambassadors.
That's right. They don't. And
they're probably better off for it as a species.
Well, you know, let's put it this way. It's been slow in coming.
The Gemara says only once in every 70 years. So apparently it's been slow all along.
It's been a snail pace, this whole thing. But now, ladies and gentlemen, we are wearing the blue dye because we are Jews of color. Okay? We have been, for the last 2,000 years, a little bit invisible.
Somewhat pale.
We've got pale, and now we're back in our land, and we have now...
Technicolor Jewish people.
That's it, man. It's so awesome. It's the flag. It's the clothing. It's the priesthood. The whole thing is bound up with it, coming back to the land of Israel.
No pun intended.
Yes, it is an awesome thing, ladies and gentlemen. So check out Tehelet. I'm not only an ambassador, but I'm also a user of this incredible product. When I first put on my first Tehelet pair of tzitzis, which was not Tehelet, at the time I went with Rezin. That was when I started. I danced in the streets of Jerusalem. True story. I was dancing. I was bugging people. I'm like, look, look at this. I was so happy. Anyway, that's brand ambassador number two. And number three is, of course, Hebron. And I want you to check out our incredible tours at hebronfund.org. Yesterday, we took two full buses to Hebron. And I did the first part of the tour. Then, of course, the legendary Rabbi Simcha Hochbaum took over. And you just have to see it for yourself. You have to understand the stories, live it, feel it, sing, cry, be part of the story. Check out hebronfund.org for your amazing tour every week in the English language. So that's something I'm very proud of. And finally, the last brand is Here, the Land of Israel Network, the Yishai Fleischer Show. And these shows can be sponsored for loved ones, individual shows, or series, whatever it is. And our ongoing donations and friends, my good friend Jack, who dedicates the show to his wife Lillian and his kids. I just saw Jack. He was here in Israel.
I got to see him too.
He was here at Pardes.
He was
with
here
you.
At Pardes for a day, yeah.
That's right. Oh, and speaking of being here at Pardes, our friend Doug.
Yes.
Doug.
Doug's upstairs learning Torah right
Doug
now.
Doug is, he was so happy to see me and you. He came to your yeshiva here to Pardes. And he's so into Torah learning that he would not come downstairs and sit with us as we're recording the show. Doug, we read his email a few weeks ago, and he said that he was going to come here and study.
And bang, here he is.
Bang. Okay. So check out my website, yishaifleischer.com. You know, chuck in a donation for $100 for a dedication for a show. Boom. It's just that easy. And you know, let's learn this Torah and broadcast it to the world in honor of your friend, loved one, etc. All right. Those are the, what is it again? JBrick, Tekelet. Tehelet.com.
Land of Israel Network.
The Land of Israel Hebron. Network. Yishai Fleischer.com. And of course, HebronFund.org. That's the friends that make the show happen. Back to Torah portion Pinchas. And of course, our good friends. There's so many people to thank. You know, Nir Barkat, the mayor of the city of Jerusalem.
Without him, yeah. We wouldn't have a mayor. All right.
And Pardes Institute, etc. After this bit of the zealous new priest in Israel, we enter into a large segment of a new census, the new census. And the Jewish people are recounted again. Here they are counted. And there's some kind of weird pathos when it comes to counting to Jews, right? It's like, don't count the Jews.
Even though we do it so many times.
Don't count the Jews. You're not allowed to count Jews. So I don't know if you know this, especially for my Gentile friends and listeners. We don't even, like, when we count 10 Jews for a minion, we're like, we say things like, not one, not two, not three, not four.
Yeah.
Or
we count shoes, we count kippas.
Or, yeah, there's verses, you know, that we use. What do we use?
Mashiach HaMecha,
Brachat Nachlatech.
Urem, Urem, Urem,
right, that's the bigger minion.
Yeah.
Urem Nasem Adolam. We literally do not count Jews because there's a prohibition against counting Jews. You know, and people, you'll say, how many kids you got? Oh, Baruch Hashem. You know, thank God.
There's something very deep about that.
And yet here, the God says, oh, my beloved Jewish people, before they enter the land of Israel, how about we count them all?
Well, it's the second, third census in the whole book of Bamidbar. Meaning there is a reason that the English name is numbers.
Right.
Right. It plays a central role in the whole process because there's a tension between what the sages say, right? Ein bracha. Right, that blessing really only comes to rest on that which you don't look too close at.
Oy.
Right?
Yeah.
At the same time,
that's also, by the way, why we will, like, some people, Jewish people, don't talk about being pregnant.
Right.
Oftentimes,
that's why I never look at my bank account.
That's right. I actually found a smachta for that. I found that you're not supposed to count the money in your wallet.
That's right. Right. You don't count until the dealing's done anyway.
Right. That's right.
But on the flip side, right, as we see repeatedly in justification of all these countings, is that that Am Yisrael is precious to God, like the sheep are precious to the shepherd. The shepherd's not just interested in the flock as a whole. Each sheep matters, and so therefore there is a process of counting which has this sort of backbone rhythm to Bamidbar. Because lest you lose sight in the national epic of how precious each member of Am Yisrael is to God. So I think that's an important tension to be able to hold through the whole book.
By the way, a little proof for how important every sheep is that you have two shepherds, Abraham and Moses, who both lose a little sheep and they run after it. And Abraham,
big things come from it.
Right. Abraham discovers the cave of Machpelah. Moses discovers Mount Sinai and the burning bush.
That's right.
So, and that comes from caring for each individual thing. So there's a large census here, including the Levites. The Levites are counted. And at the end, we're really told that first thing, there's about to be a division in the land. It's not going to happen this week's Torah portion, but there is going to be basically a division in the land. And then we're told what we've been told before, that Caleb ben Yefuneh and Yeshua ben Nun, they're going to enter the land from this generation and nobody else. And in fact, we're also, in a second, we're going to get to the, this is so dramatic, this recurring tale of Moses passing away. Yet again, yes, there's going to be an allusion to it in this week's Torah portion and how, you know, you're not going to go into the land. We're going to get that in a second. Before we get to that, there is a story. There is a narrative. And this is a fascinating narrative that ends up taking up a lot of a Talmudic tract called Baba Batra, and that is the daughters of Tzlavchad.
Mm-hmm.
The daughters of Tzlavchad. These daughters of Tzlavchad, here's the story, right? Only two times in the whole Torah do you have a situation where for positive things, Moses is going to have to kind of ask God for more info. This is what I always talk about. There's more Torah in the sky. You just have to kind of request it. You have to request the download, and you're going to get it. And basically what happens is like this. The daughters of Tzlavchad, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilad, son of Machir, son of Menasheh, of the families of Menasheh, son of Joseph, drew near. And there's four. And there's five daughters there, and their names are Machla, Noah, Chogla, Milka, and Tirza. Later on in the Torah, they'll be said these five names in a different order, just to show you how, that they're all on a high level. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the Kohen, before the leaders of the entire assembly at the entrance of the Tent of Meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, but he was not amongst the assembly that was gathering against Hashem in the assembly of Korach. He died of his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be omitted from amongst his family because he had no son? Give us a possession amongst our father's brothers." So basically, what are they demanding? An inheritance. And especially their inheritance. Yes?
Well, in truth, it's important to note what they're actually demanding is that their father's name not be forgotten.
Mm-hmm.
And they understand that in order to make that happen, that they need an inheritance. And I think mm-hmm. it's an important distinction, because if they were demanding an inheritance, it would be about them. But actually what they're asking for is about the fact that they want their father to be remembered as part of Bnei Yisrael.
This reminds me of levirate marriage a little bit.
It's very similar in that sense, and that a brother is enjoined to marry his dead brother's widow if he left the world without children in order that his name not be forgotten. The phrase is actually repeated there.
The issue of the women asking for an inheritance for the father's name is, at the end of the day, so complex. I marvel at the complexity of what these few phrases in the Torah have caused. It's incredible. It's so incredible that frankly it's beyond the scope of our discussion today.
For sure.
But it's just like what is inheritance? What did they actually get? Even the Torah itself is going to complexify this very story later
on. It's going to have to review all the laws of inheritance in order to fit them into the schemata.
Right. And yes, also the men of that tribe are going to say, wait a minute, if they marry men from other tribes and get the inheritance, well, our tribe is going to lose some of the land, and therefore in the end they get married to people within their own tribe.
Right.
But at ones least that they liked.
At least for that generation.
Right. Man, it's a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
But the most important point, I think, for our show today is that these women, it's important to note that they're women also. The Torah goes out of its way to tell you this is a story of women. They bring nachas. They bring consolation and peace. Instead of that generation that rejected the land of Israel, here's five gals who are like, we want this land. Yes. We want our father's name, but we want our father's name to be in this land. And they're known as lovers of the land of Israel.
Absolutely.
And they also return the Joseph's, you know, Joseph, I always tell people, his life was pretty good. It wasn't recorded that after, you know, that he had any problems after the brothers came down. But he had to do something very bad, which is to bring the Jewish people into exile. He was responsible for doing exile. Yeah. Right, we remember Ezra and Nehemiah. We remember Herzl. I don't know. We remember everybody that brings you out of exile. But Joseph was responsible for bringing the Jews into exile and setting that whole system up of exile and mm-hmm. slavery. And here comes his daughters, his great granddaughters, and they are there to bring the Jewish people back into the land of Israel.
Yeah, it's a powerful message, and I think there's also something in here for the modern day. I mean, people may or may not be aware, depending on what community they live in, about the struggles really going on between men and women within Orthodoxy in particular today. Mm-hmm. And I think there's a very important message in this. First of all, they stepped forward and asserted a value, which is shows the Torah says, yeah, we're into that. And it actually brought down, as you point out, some aspect of Torah which might not have otherwise been articulated. At the same time, and this is why I put the emphasis on their father's name, it's very clear that they did it not for themselves.
Right.
That what they were trying to do was keep Am Yisrael on track. It was for the sake of their fathers and really for the sake of heaven. And those two things, when they come together, then an assertion which really breaks bounds at this point. I mean, no, there was no reason that they should think, especially in ancient society, that women could inherit it, right? At the same time, because it was done l'shem shamayim, as we say, for the sake of heaven, so God's response was overwhelmingly positive.
And there's really two times in the whole Torah where God downloads more like positive information, other than like how should a person be killed, you know, for the
particular sin that they've done.
Right. Other than that,
which may have been their father, remember?
Right. That's right. There's a connection between that as well, and that we're just to explain what we just said, which is in Torah portion Shlach, where there's the gatherer of the
sticks,
not the blasphemer. We're not talking about the blasphemer. We're talking about the gatherer of sticks. blasphemer!
Yeah, I was going there.
The gatherer of sticks. Some opinions are that that's their father, that he died of his own sin. Any case, other than that, there's only really two places in the Torah where people get a download of more information, and that is once in Pesach Sheni. Yeah, I think the Torah portion of Balotcha, I think it was.
I think so. I don't remember.
In any case, the Pesach Sheni, the second Passover, and that's people who asked, they said, hey, how come we missed out on Passover? We want the commandment. We want to fulfill the national covenant of Passover this year. And they get the information about how to do that. So what are they really asking for? They're asking to be part of Passover, i.e. national redemption. And here, the daughters of Tzlavchat are asking for the land of Israel. Again, national redemption. So, but like, it's like Ge'ulah and the land of Israel. These are things that when you ask God for more,
you get more.
You get more. When you say, hey, how come we didn't have any meat? And what about those leeks and onions? I mean, you may get that, but you're going to get a slap in the face along with that.
Yeah,
right?
It's going to come out your nose.
Right, it's going to come out your nose. But here, it's like, there's like an ah moment. There's a lot of ah moments in this week's Torah portion.
True.
There's the Pinchas thing, which is, albeit a little bit broken,
yep.
But still there is
very clearly was in line with God's will.
Right. Like, and it's like, in a sense, it's also a preparedness for going into the land of Israel.
Yeah.
You're going to have to be a cop. You're going to have to be, I'm not going to always baby you and tell you what's good or bad. I'm not going to always tell you.
And if you have to break things along the way, then accept the fact that you will have to heal them at the end. But that doesn't mean you don't break.
Right, Yafé. And here, this is an ah moment. Not an aha moment, an ah moment, like ah. Which is like, wow, these ladies really, they made God feel good. Can we say it that way?
Can we say it
in a simplistic
nachat
fashion?
Nachat ruach, the boy.
That's right, nachat ruach, that's right. In the Hasidic texts, it's always talking about that, you know, when you think about doing good and bad, you got to think to yourself, am I pleasing God?
Right.
Am I pleasing God?
Well, I think there's a very powerful literalism in that phrase, nachat ruach.
Yes.
Right, which we translate as pleasing, right? But nachat ruach is allowing the spirit to sort of come to rest, to flow through. And so this question is, in my essence as a human being and the opportunity we have having a divine soul, am I allowing God to come through? Am I making space for God to come through my actions?
All right. Speaking of making space for God to come through, you have here two stories about Moses. One is that God says, all right. In a sense, you might say that he says, all right, good. There is there's these benot slavchad, these daughters of slavchad. That means the generation is ready, and that means it's time for you to exit stage right.
That's right.
And Moses gets taken up to a high place. And he gets to see the land of Israel. Go up to the mountain of Avarim and see the land which I've given to the children of Israel. Midrash says that he was shown everything, all the caves, all the hidden places. You shall be gathered into your people.
But not yet.
But not yet. I'm just showing you what's going to happen. And he goes back to that you didn't sanctify my name at the waters of Kadesh. But then, as usual, Moses is not going to give God the last word. It's Moses, you know? He's the prince of Egypt, you know? He ain't no pushover. That's the thing about Moses. He's always got pushback, and And he pushed back. He's tough. He's a very amazing Definitely. Man. He's not, you know, and see it that way. Like, he's not, God says, all right, you're going to die. And he says, wait, 1 second.
Before, he's not a mouthpiece.
Right. Before I go, let me say this. Yeah. And he says, and this is the utmost humility and love of the Jewish people, says Moses, may Hashem, God of the spirit of all flesh, appoint a man over the assembly who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall take them and bring them in, and let the assembly of Hashem not be like a sheep that has no shepherd. And God is going to say, all right, take Joshua and spill over some of your glory, some of your majesty. This is a wild word out there in the Torah. It says, unatata mihodcha. Like, from your, like...
The language in this whole exchange, and from your personal glory, I would say, hotcha, by the way, right. It's like, the language in this whole exchange deserves a tremendous amount of attention. I mean, the name that Moshe uses for God, right? The Hashem Elokei HaRuchot LeKol Basar, right? The Lord God of the spirit of all flesh only appears in one other place, and that's in his contest with Korach.
That's right.
Right? And then God says, oh, Yehoshua Ish Asher Ruach Bo. Right? Someone who's got the spirit in them. And then what it is that God's asking Moshe to give him. So, but I think it's worth it to just look at the link between Yehoshua and what Moshe's asking for. Because as Rashi brings in the words of the sages, what is this Ruach we're speaking about? It's the ability to speak to each person as they are. And this is such a powerful indication of what Moshe understood to be the nature of leadership. Leadership was not the ability to take a mass of individuals and weld them into a whole and take them where you need to go, which you might think is what a shepherd does with sheep. I mean, you know, the image of sheep has a pretty bad name in today's, like, a bunch of sheep to the slaughter, or just, you know. No. What Moshe is saying is that a real leader is able to lead the whole people to the same place, but he does it by speaking to every single one where they're at. And that's the sense that God has all the spirits with him, right? Ruach kol basar, right? He is the God of the spirit of all flesh. And Yehoshua is able to see the godly within every person, even when it's in opposition. And that is a quality of leadership that we should pray for today, right? Again, the ability to unite and lead, but not by demanding that people leave behind their individuality, but by finding that piece of divinity which is particularly in their individuality and stitching them together into that rich wholeness which is Am Yisrael.
I'm going to say something weird. It's my prerogative. It's my show.
Hey, go for it.
I think that Prime Minister Netanyahu is going to be remembered as a great, great man. I just think he is going to be remembered as a great man. I think that there's many things that we disagree with him about. I know there's a lot of people that hate him, but there's something about him which I'm like, I think we're lucky to have him in our time. I just get this feeling sometimes where I'm like, I think you're a good man. I think you've done good things for this country.
Well, one thing I would point out, and I have some very deep issues, let's just say, with our prime minister. But one thing I would point out is just scan the world around us right now. Things are crumbling. Things that have been around for 50, 100 years are just collapsing. And, you know, as my wife and I were sitting in a traffic jam because there are so many darn Jews in Jerusalem today, and like, the construction is booming, and my kids are going to this wonderful Dati camp where they're doing inflated jumpy things and games, and they pray in the morning and they get kosher food. I'm thinking to myself, where's Mashiach? Like, it's going to get better than this? And so I do believe that you are correct, that with all the issues that I have, that he deserves a tremendous credit for being a hand at the helm in a time where the waters are not exactly simple.
Managing the Jewish people
in general
is hard.
At the best of times, this ain't it. Yeah,
it's really tricky.
Oh,
and there's,
yeah,
there's a lot of pulls here.
We eat our leaders alive. That is a truism,
yeah,
of history.
Yeah, and he just looks good. He kind of looks okay, and he's like, I don't get this feeling like he's stressed out. And I'm just like, how do you do it?
And if you read the news, he ought to be.
Right. And he's like still always like out there, you know?
Yeah.
And
yeah,
he's I think he's overtaken or about to overtake whatever the longest prime minister serving in Israel's history.
I mean, it's unbelievable.
It's cool. I don't know. Anyway. And of course with exceptions.
Caveats.
Listen,
like I said, I've got some major issues there, but I think that credit is due to any leader of Am Yisrael who is able to hold this people together.
Well, speaking of that, you know what really holds people together? The daily offering, okay, the Tamid, and the Sabbath Musaf, the Rosh Chodesh.
I said it this morning, did you?
yes. Actually, I was a bit rushed today, so I haven't done all my davening.
In general, you're Russian, right?
Yeah, I am Russian, but I always tell my wife, I only have two feelings these days, nervous and late. That's not my, and usually I'm late for something I'm nervous for.
I'm sorry to hear that. That's tough.
Nervous and late. I'm going to add
to your pressure then and say I can't be late.
I know. You got 10 minutes. We're going to finish it off. And then comes one of my favorites, things in the Torah, which is the holiday sequence.
Yes.
You have 9 minutes. P.S. Eight according to the clock.
I got to teach 11:45.
I know. We said we're done 11:40.
We said 11:30.
No.
Yes.
Okay, I did not hear that. In any case, let's finish this off then. We have the cycle of the holidays. The cycle of the holidays. We're gonna deal with
once again.
Right. And with different details this time.
But the focus is on sacrifice.
And offerings and you get the feeling now, and we haven't really had so much offering sacrifice so much in this book. That's more of the book of Leviticus. Maybe once again you get the feeling like we're going into the land. It's real. It's
yes.
real. It's going to be real. And this is not the exile form of the holidays of the worship of these holidays. This is how you do it in Jerusalem, in the land. Okay, Passover, Shavuot. The alternative cycle, there's really two cycles of Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. But in the Sukkot, there's a triad of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. There's like a separate kind of cycle.
Yes, a fractal, if you will, of that structure.
Right, and then I'm always fascinated by the fact, and then there's the long list of the sacrifices on the Sukkot holiday. And then finally, this always fascinates me, this last holiday called Shmini Atzeret.
Yes.
Which is this, like, on the one hand, part of Sukkot, and very much like the last day of Passover, but no, its own little gathering, and it's like this is a gathering of just us.
Yep.
Everybody else goes home. The show, what do you call it?
Party's over.
The party's over. The curtain goes down, right?
Yep.
And everybody goes home, and everybody's satisfied. But then there's a little post party for just the staff, just the crew. You know, a little get together of just us folks. It's very special to me,
and it reminds me
of Moses himself, who also kind of the curtain goes down, but he's like he's always there with us.
Mamash.
And that's the end of this week's Torah portion. Rabbi Mike Foyer, I'm going to let you go back to class now and teach here at Beautiful Pardes Institute. I want to thank you so much for being with us. I also want to remind the good folks what I mentioned before. Check out jbrick.com, which is your source for Jewish-themed custom Lego sets. At JBrick, we buy genuine Lego elements and design a custom set of real Jewish stuff, and that's a great way to get your kids and yourself in a Jewish atmosphere. Our good friends at Techelet, which is spelled T-E-K-H-E-L-E-T, and that is the blue string dye for your tallit and for your tzitzit, and also for your children. Get them on early for your kids. It really will get them in the right mindset. Our good friends at HebronFund.org, where I work at the Jewish community of Hebron. There will be a great tour for you at HebronFund.org. And here, our show, YishaiFleisher.com. You could dedicate a show as well. And of course, our sponsor here, our network, the Land of Israel Network, which is an amazing network. Rabbi Mike Foyer, Shabbat Shalom. Thanks so much. It's great being with you.
Shabbat Shalom. Always a pleasure.
And may we be zealous like Pinchas, but beloved and peace-loving and whole, like the daughters of Slavchad.
And if you got to break something, just accept the fact that you may have to heal it in the end.
Amen. God bless you, folks. Stay tuned, stay strong, stay connected wherever you are. God bless you, and shalom.
The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King said that the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. Ours is a story filled with both challenge and controversy, but ultimately, it's also a story of hope and redemption. I'm Rav Mike Foyer, and this is The Jewish Story.
Join Rav Mike Foyer for the best Jewish history podcast, The Jewish Story, on the Land of Israel Network at thelandofisrael.com.